What we're learning today is that God is working his plan to spread the word of God from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and then to the rest of the world. And so he's working his plan through the church. God is sovereign, but he uses his people, and they are a vital part of what he's doing. So let's read the ongoing record of the Word of God being sent by God to people. Acts chapter 12. Now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. Let me just say a word about the time and about Herod. The time is 44 A.D. That's about 12 years after Christ was born. So you've got a little time lapse there. And Herod the king is not the same Herod that Jesus appeared before. You've got a lot of Herods. And they are appointed by the Roman Empire to have some governorship in Israel. Herod lives in Jerusalem, and he happened to marry a Jewish lady. So he's really in with the Jews, and he really wants to please them. And he knows that the Jews hate the apostles, they hated Christ, and so he feels he's going to advance himself by pleasing the Jews. He's a cunning politician. So Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. And when the king saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. It was during the days of unleavened bread, or the time of the Passover, or springtime of the year. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church unto God. And on the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter's side and roused him, saying, "Get up quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself, put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and continued to follow and did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought it was seeing a vision. And when they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along the street, and immediately the angel departed from them. And when Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent his angel, rescued him from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people were expecting." And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. And they said to her, "You are out of your mind. But she kept insisting that it was so, and kept saying, and they kept saying, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had let him out of the prison, and he said, report these things to James and the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no small disturbance among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. And when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and ordered that they be led away to execution. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and was spending time there. Now he was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and with one accord they came to him, and having won over Blastus the king's chamberlain, they were asking for peace because their country was fed by the king's country. And on an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took a seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. And the people kept crying out, the voice of a god and not of a man. And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God glory, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who was also called Mark. Now let's just run through these events here, beginning with the execution of James. James is beheaded with the sword. He is the brother of John. John and James, the son of Zebedee, they had been with the Lord all 3 years in that ministry, and he has become influential among the Christians. And Herod, cunning politician that he is, wanting to gain favor with the Jews, has one of their leaders executed, died. He is the first apostle to die, and he dies for the sake of the gospel and being identified with Christ. Every apostle died as a martyr for Christ. Their life was taken because of their faith in Christ. Every one of them died. John is the last one to die. And a Jewish historian named Josephus records that he was thrown into a vat of burning oil. So they all died. James is beheaded by Herod, the wicked king. Secondly, we have in verses 3-5, the imprisonment of Peter. Herod commands that Peter be put in prison. And he's done so very carefully, chained to guards, to four sets of guards, 16 in all, around the clock security. And Peter is thrown into prison. He's chained and he's there. Now, what do we find Peter doing? While Peter is in prison, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. Now that's interesting. How can a man in this kind of condition and this kind of threat to his life, he's sleeping? Well, he's been there before, and the Lord delivered him. And he's trusting the sovereignty of God to take care of him. So now here is the miraculous release. The angel comes, wakes him up. A light shines in the cell. He struck Peter on the side. His chains fell off, and he's able to walk out. Now we sing a song, "And Can It Be?" And it's the third verse that the Charles Wesley uses to explain what's happening here. He says, "My dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. I rose and went with thee." And that's what's happening here in the book of Acts, chapter 12. The angel come. The guards are, I don't know exactly what he did to the guards. They're powerless to stop it. The chains fell off. He gives Peter direction to come on and walk out of there, walk past the gates. And Peter realizes he's free, and the Lord has set him free. He went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. So we have these events, execution of James and the imprisonment of Peter and the release, and then the return of Peter to the church, verses 12 to 17. When he goes there to this company of Christians who are praying, there's a knock at the gate, and they send a servant girl named Rhoda to the gate, and she is so overcome with what she sees, she won't even let him in. Now, he's in danger standing out there because they're likely looking for him, and she goes running back into the house, and even the whole group has a cautious recognition. They tell her she's out of her mind, and they're not really sure. But finally, they understand that it's Peter, and he joins the group and tells them what has happened. Now, the next event in verses 18 to 23 is the death of Herod. And this is so interesting about God versus human pride. And throughout the Bible, you find God dealing with prideful, wicked men who, in a sense, accept the worship of other people. And here is Herod making a speech, and they're saying to him, "The voice of a God and not of man." And he's receiving all this praise and honor and glory. And he doesn't say to them, like Peter, when they wanted to fall down and worship, "I'm just a man. Get up. Don't do this." Herod, out of his pride, accepted their worship. And so God steps in and sends an angel, and his death comes about. Now, these guards that were there with Peter, if a prisoner escapes, it's the death of the guard. And before he died, we read that Herod had these guards executed. And now he's receiving worship, and God takes care of him. Verse 23, "And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and died." Now there is no way to tell exactly what kind of disease or infection struck him. But it's an interesting detail here to learn that he was eaten by worms, which just slashes the pride of man. Here's the guy who thinks he's the greatest, and he winds up in a death of ignominy, eaten by worms. God took care of him. Now, the glorious result is in verse 24. Through all of these events, the word of the Lord continued to grow and be multiplied. So God is prospering his church. He's causing the word of God to grow, and God is fulfilling his plan. He is sovereign. He is powerful over Rome, over the Jews, over Herod, over James, and over Peter, and his sovereignty controls what's happening. Now, we need to look at another event that we haven't mentioned yet, and that is in verse 5. And in verse 5 in the King James Version, you'll read, "But prayer was made by the church unceasingly unto God for him. So James is beheaded. Peter is put in prison. What do the people do? They go to God in prayer, unceasingly, fervently, and they pray to God for him. Now, this is what the Bible teaches is our weapon. We don't turn to the government. We don't turn to the public school system. We don't turn to people. We turn to God for help, and we come to him in prayer. Here's the weapon. Spiritual warfare right here. And here's the fact. They did pray. Now, sometimes people talk about prayer and say they intend to pray, but it never happens. And I've been to meetings where we've talked for 2 hours about a problem before anybody suggests we should pray. We ought not to let that happen. It ought to be the reflex of our life to go to God in prayer. They did pray. And we need to ask ourselves, are we a praying church? And are we a praying people, individually and personally? They prayed. Now, they prayed unto God. Not to themselves or to some other source, but directly unto God. And it says, without ceasing or fervently. They didn't give up. And it looks like this prayer meeting lasted clear into the night. And so they forgot about their schedule and the other things, and they stayed right with it, praying unto God in what we call intercessory prayer. They prayed for him. And what a great thing God has given us. That as we meet here this morning in California, USA, we can pray for people in China, in Japan, in India, in Africa, all over the world, or people next door, or relatives or friends, they who are not physically with us, but we can intercede for them and understand that God hears and will work in their lives. And so here is God working through James, through Peter, through Herod, through the Roman Empire, through the Jewish people, but he's using his people to accomplish his purpose. All these things are going on, and God is working through his people. Which brings us to some theological questions. If God is sovereign, and if every event in history and in our personal lives is predetermined and predestinated, why pray? Lots of people ask that question. And it's answered here in this chapter. What is the purpose of recording these events in Acts 12? First of all, to reveal God's sovereign control. The Roman Empire doesn't have him defeated, nor does Herod, nor does the persecution of the church stop what he's doing. It is to reveal God's sovereignty. Secondly, to reveal God's inclusion of his people in carrying out his purpose. God doesn't need any human being. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need our church. But it simply is his decree and plan and purpose to include us in what he's doing. And that's his own sovereign purpose and claim. We have no answer to that, except that God does it the way he pleases and he chooses. And we have the privilege of being a part of God and of his church, and being included in what he's doing. God's people participate in his sovereignty. And this morning, we are participating in his sovereignty, and we may not know specifically why, but it is ordained of God that those of us who are here are here. You are here because God predestinated you to be here in this church service this morning for a purpose, to be included in what God is doing. His plan will be fulfilled, but through his people. Now in the book of Acts, we read his plan is fulfilled through his people praying. They prayed, and Peter was released, and he goes on preaching. We are included through evangelism. We are included through serving. We are included through giving to the kingdom of God. Now, can Peter be released from prison if the people do not pray? Can he? Yes, God can do that any way he wants to. Would Peter have been released from prison if the people had not prayed? No. I say no, he would not have, because it was God's plan to use his people. So how you and I respond to God is all important in carrying out his plan. And so we need to respond, and when the burden of prayer comes upon us, we should pray. When the burden of going comes upon us, we should go. When the burden of giving comes upon us, we should give. And why does the church pray? Because God wills it. And he's working his plan through the prayers of his people. And the end of what God does is the means to that end is using his people. And any participation by us is a privilege and an opportunity. God is doing it. Now, these truths of God's sovereignty and the use of his people are not in contradiction. And we just need to accept what God is doing and understand that his word. So we've looked at the events and the explanation of them. What about the experience? So here's your three-point outline. The events, the explanation, and the experience. And so if you ever need to teach a lesson or preach a sermon, you've got an outline that those things fit into. The events, the explanation, and now the experience. Three E's, easy to remember. Now, let's go for the experience. How is this all going to boil down to our present modern day life? Well, let's ask a question. Who's going to determine the outcome of what is presently happening in the world and in our country today? Who is going to be in charge of the outcome of the political global trend? Who's going to be in charge of the evil and the crime and the violence? Who's going to be in control of drugs and homosexuality and abortion and pornography and immorality and dishonesty? Who's going to be in charge of the satanic influence of this demonic world? Who's going to be in charge of the national and worldwide economy? The same God of Acts chapter 12. That's how it gets personal. We can trust the same God who is in Acts 12 ruling over the Roman Empire, the Jewish nation, individuals of James and John and Peter. This same God is our God. Who's going to determine the outcome of our personal life? Who is our protector? And who is our provider? Who is our eternal security. And who will keep our faith for us? Person. The same God of Acts 12, who ruled then, rules now. And we need to trust him today and become involved, as the early church there did, in who God is and what he is doing. You say, Bill, how do you do that? Well, let me suggest a few ways. We become involved with God and his work and purpose by knowing him. Knowing God. J.I. Packer wrote a book almost 20 years ago about knowing God. It's one of the greatest books outside of the Bible that any man has ever written. Be sure you have a copy, and be sure you read it as an aid to knowing God, which should be the chief matter in our life. What's more important to us than knowing God? That's how we become involved. Secondly, we become involved by simply living out our calling, knowing that our calling is as the apostles and the disciples, so send I you. We are in the world for a purpose, and that is to fulfill God's purpose. To become involved that way and living out our calling, being the people of God. Thirdly, in training. We become involved as Christian adults by training children and young people. And while we are a small church, yet we have the responsibility of training some children and young people and neighbors and friends in the gospel. And then to support and be a part of people who are being sent out into other places with the gospel of God. We participate in the work of God by building local churches. This was the work of an apostle. The work of Paul and Barnabas and Luke as they went out was to build local churches. That is the work of God. And we do that. And so we can experience what God is doing and participate in it. Now, as we live our personal life, and even as Christians, we can get bound up in all kinds of things that deter us and hinder us from our worship and our service. Who's going to set us free from our chains this morning? Who's going to set us free from our prisons? And who's going to set us free from our iron gates that can tend to trap us even as a Christian? When the Lord Jesus Christ stood before the grave of Lazarus, who had been dead 4 days, he spoke to him and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came walking out of that grave. And his grave clothes have him bound up. And the Lord said, loose him and set him free. And sometimes in our Christian life, we can tend to get all bound up again in life here so that the world grabs us, so that we become victims of some kinds of idolatry. And we need to be set free continually of insecurity and anger and selfishness and sinful habits and to the world itself. And as we pray this morning, let's pray to be set free, to believe in God's sovereignty, and to be involved in who God is and what he's doing. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning that you are the sovereign God, and that you reveal that to us over and over in your word. And we thank you this morning that you knew exactly what to do with James and with Peter and with Herod, and that you knew how to involve your people in what you were doing in that prayer meeting. And we thank you this morning with confidence that you are in charge of every nation and all the political turmoil that's taking place, and you are in charge of the economy and the potential wars that are faced, and we trust you with these things. We thank you, Lord, that you are in control of our individual and personal lives, and that nothing can touch us apart from your own sovereignty and power. And we rest our life into your care. And we thank you for the privilege of being involved in who you are and what you are doing. And I pray together with our friends here this morning that you will speak to us individually through the power of the Holy Spirit and reveal to us personally how we can be involved with you and what you're doing, and teach us as a church how to do that, how to fit in to your plan and purpose. And we'll thank you for that privilege, and thank you again for your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.